That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. This is the word of the Lord.
To be fair, I'm going to go ahead and finish the scripture. We had a little bit of a mix-up there, but it's okay. You didn't do anything wrong, Danny. I was going to wait till you completely sat down so you didn't run out, but that'll be fine. Yeah. But it ends like this. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what is sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, you heard this part. We ended correctly there. All right. It is kind of a confusing lectionary passage in that it's taken in pieces, so we do our best. But as I was reading this scripture this past week, I was listening also alongside with a podcast. Y'all listen to podcasts at all? Okay, maybe a show of hands to let me know I'm not quite alone. Yeah, you're like, yeah, okay, that's great. Well, I was listening to one called The Good Hang. It's Amy Poehler's podcast. Pastor Jeannie introduced it to me. Apparently there's some fans up in the loft about that. Yeah. Anyway, this last, I think a couple of weeks ago, she was interviewing Matt Damon, you know, because Matt Damon has that new movie coming out called That Little Story called The Odyssey. Hasn't been around too long, you know, that sort of thing. But as most of the interviews go in that podcast, she is asking about their lives, and Matt Damon has had quite the career, and like any career, there seems to be a moment that he can identify that was sort of the beginning of his career for him. And it was when he was about to finish college, and he really wasn't excited about finishing college because he was already sort of finding work, and he had been working on this script. And so he didn't actually end up finishing where he was. I think he was actually at Harvard, and he didn't finish Harvard. But one of the professors got a hold of something he was writing, and they just encouraged him. I don't care if you finish college, finish that script. You've got to finish that script. Well, as it turns out, that script would become the screenplay for Good Will Hunting, which won a whole lot of awards, you know, and Robin Williams was in that movie as well. But both Amy and Matt, they took great joy in the fact that there's always this one teacher, always this one mentor, that one person in your life that gives you their attention generously, whether you deserve it or not, right? Whether often we are ready for it or not. And I just want to reflect on that together, just as a gathered group here. Have y'all had that moment in your lives? Was there one teacher, one mentor, one person that saw something in you, urged you on? Yeah. Who were those people for you? Anyone brave enough to raise their hands? I hear some teachers in the background. Danny? Keith? Yeah. Kind of kept you going. Right. Still does. Mary Lou? Don Marklett? John. John. Every now and then you get a good pastor. Yeah, that does that. Yeah. In the Methodist Church, you win some, you lose some. They move on eventually. It doesn't matter. Yeah, you know. Mark? So if we think old Coach Daniels is dumb and he finished college, then there's no excuse for any of us, right? Right, right. But you finished college. All right. Well, for me, it was when I was pursuing my Master's of Divinity. It was one of my professors in seminary. And he was in his last couple of years of teaching. I could almost see that he was retiring. He wasn't dying or anything like that, but he was looking at the end of his career, and he was excited. But from the opening moments of his class, I knew that I would be taking every class that the seminary would allow me to take with him. I think I ended up taking 5. But he had this unique ability to make me feel like I had something to offer. Like I had a story to tell, like my thoughts meant something. And after a couple of classes, I was sort of dumbfounded and a little inspired to realize that I was not the only one that he made feel this way, that he didn't reserve this to just me, though I wish he had, but you know. But always in some direct way, he would indiscriminately invite students to offer what they thought about the passage that we were studying. And I'm not sure how to express this to you and how profound that invitation actually is, because we are talking about a scholar who would read out of the Greek text like many of us read on our Apple phones. He was fluent in the Greek text. He had more knowledge of the scripture than many of us hope to learn in several lifetimes. So for someone to sit there and start their classes and be like, I know y'all have read this, and I want to know what you think. It was always with that warm, intriguing smile. How did that strike you? How did that strike you? What was God telling you in that text? I really, really want to know. And it was genuine. And years later, I discovered that he actually supported his colleagues in the same way. I remember one professor in a public conversation offering a very controversial take on a Bible passage, and it was not well received. You could have heard a pin drop in that room. And so all eyes turned toward, you know, my professor, the expert in the room, and he just said, kept his eyes on her. He said, oh, I believe you. I believe you. And that was it. A kind, validating phrase that felt encouraging to the other professor while also alleviating that tense moment. It somehow implied, I think, an open-ended affirmation without even really saying that the professor agreed or didn't agree with what they were saying. In my mind, my professor had mastered the art of indiscriminate generosity, scattering encouraging seeds of kind and encouraging words in every direction and in every space. And I have come to believe that many of us, maybe just like you, Danny, we endure because we have experience and we continue to experience that level of indiscriminate generosity. And our scripture passage takes shape today with a simple line. Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. And the farmers listening may have been dumbstruck, because Jesus' words here are more literal than normal. What follows is as close to a literal rendering of sowing that one may be able to get at in that time. You see, the sower was not carefully planting seeds in predetermined areas that were previously identified for growth. The sower was throwing seeds where? Everywhere. Anywhere. Onto hard surfaces, onto rocky surfaces, onto thorny surfaces. This kind of struck me because we just bought a new house, and so I was, I've been really, really trying to keep up the lawn this time, right? You've heard plenty of other sermons where I talk about my failures with that. Usually I take to just staring at the lawn and thinking really hard about what I need to do, and I think that's enough, right? But this time I've actually spent money on fertilizer. I water, right? And I even reseed when appropriate. Yeah, I know. Don't ask Jeannie if I really do it. But as I was reading this passage, I was just sort of struck because, you know, I as I'm doing this and learning how to do it in my own lawn, I get really stressed out when I see that the sprinklers are just watering on the road a little bit, right? Or when I'm going with my spreader with the fertilizer and I realize that half of it's spraying on the sidewalk, which, by the way, the bag tells you to sweep that back as much as you can. So this is distressing to me to read, because this sower seems to be just intentionally being wasteful. So what are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to learn from such a sower? I think it always helps to look at context here. And contextually, this parable starts a series of parables that describes the kingdom of heaven. The next one of the parables, if you remember this parable, it's about the weeds and the wheat, right? Basically, that the good and bad will grow together. I'm going to pause just for a moment. It looks like someone's phone is on right here. Is that my phone? That's embarrassing. Wow. I have no, it's on silent, truly. I have no idea what is causing that. That's crazy. I think I talked to Siri or something and it's listening. Wow. So, we add to these parables every day, don't we, right? And you all know the parable that comes after this one is the ones about weeds and wheat, right? And essentially, this is the one that we get that these things are supposed to grow together. And when some of the workers of the field say they're going to go pull the weeds out, what does Jesus basically say? You know, don't do that because you might actually harm the wheat. So these things will grow together. And this, the weeds and wheat parable immediately follows this image of a sower who is spreading seed in every direction. In every direction. Now, I love this parable because it always gives me a chance to be critical of others, right? You see, traditionally, that's what we do with this parable. We fixate on the type of soil. We tend to ask ourselves, what type of soil are we? Well, we start there, right? It only ends up being like, let me tell you what type of soil that person is, right? Hard, thorny. Now, one aspect of this parable is that the sower, like we said, scatters seed everywhere. Not because it seems that every parcel of ground is equally ready, but because it seems that no soil should be treated as unworthy. Even in the first image that we get, of seed falling on hard, well-worn paths. Right? It's not that Jesus says in this story that the ground is infertile, right? It's just that the path was hard, which means that the seed just stays exposed a little while longer. Or even on the rocky ground, where all the soil was sparse, the seed did grow. But it grew too quickly. And even if I think about this in my own life, you know, as an image of my life, I had all the necessary ingredients to live life carefully and slowly, to take time to understand things well, but I chose at certain points of my life to live very quickly, and that didn't turn out well for me. Or in the thorny areas, right? It's not that life could not find a way there either. I think the point is that it's not that life could not take root. The point is that the sower is scattering seeds before knowing what the soil would produce. Our sower enacts generosity first. No soil is counted out. And the corresponding yields, in many ways, if you read this, sound more like a surprise. Could be 100-fold, could be 60, could be 30. And this hit home for me while I was thinking about soil. So I decided to Google some fun facts about soil I wanted to share with you. Did you know that there is a very thin layer of soil that wraps around the entire world, and it's that layer that is essentially the difference between our planet being life, full of life, and lifelessness? And it takes, did you know, thousands to millions of years to produce that thin layer of soil. Maybe more, I think, accessible to us in context with this image. Did you know that 1 teaspoon of soil, think about this, 1 teaspoon of soil contains over 10 billion living organisms? There is more life in 1 teaspoon of soil than there are humans on the entire globe. You see, it never occurred to me until learning those things that our sower, in some poetic and mysterious way, maybe knows that as well. And so Jesus compares us to soil. Not to categorize one another, not to make soil assessment plans together, not to create surveys of where and how we should plant new faith communities around us, but to convey that the one who sows life for us believes that all soil is precious. All people, in whatever situation they may find themselves, hardened, shallow, thorny, or otherwise, carry the potential for yields far beyond our reasoning, far beyond our wildest imaginations, far beyond our own terms. So to what can we compare the kingdom of God? An image of a sower who scatters seed indiscriminately with the hope that life is brimming right under the surface. I think the challenge for us is to see what seeds of life we are withholding. What nutrients do we stubbornly keep to ourselves? My professor scattered seeds of encouragement and kindness indiscriminately. His classrooms were not perfect, but to this day, they are among the only places that I have ever experienced such different people playing with so many different ideas in creative and innovative and fun ways. So what people or memories or places can we help cultivate healing by giving more indiscriminately? What new thing is waiting to emerge from that type of generosity? Where can we practice generosity before we think about what we are getting back in return? Let's pray. O holy and living God, you give us this gift, this grace of this image of a sower who gives indiscriminately, who trusts the soil around him. Lord, we pray that you instill in our hearts that same trust, that you instill that same generosity that shares without worrying what's in it for ourselves, that we're generous first. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.